text tonight really is taken from these words, "Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious." But in saying that, the body of the message tonight really is taken in great part from Thomas Watson's little book on the godly man, a sketch of a godly man. And tonight the text or the title might be, "A Godly Man Praises Christ." A godly man praises Christ, or a godly man esteems Christ as precious. If you know that little book, there's many chapters. A godly man is this and this and this and this. Well, tonight, as a godly man praises Christ or esteems Christ as precious. A godly man is, as the title suggests, like God. A godly man is like God. It must be the case. If he is, as Peter says, a partaker of the divine nature, there must be a likeness, a God-likeness. Thus, we would say that the godly man has the mind of God. Now, the longer Janet and I, my wife, are married, we're 21 years married, come May, God willing, but the longer we're married, and those of you who are married will know this full well, that the longer you're married, the more you seem to be thinking each other's thoughts. You seem to be on the same wavelength, making the same judgments and the same analysis of things. You can almost react to each other, a situation that might arise before the other person, the other spouse has made their mind known. There's not just the two becoming one flesh in marriage, but in a mystical sort of way, in a spiritual sort of way almost, you might say, there is the two flesh becoming one mind. And that is a progressive thing. Well, the godly man or woman, the longer he or she is in union with God, will find that he thinks God's thoughts after him more and more and more. The same judgments will be worked out almost instinctively the longer a man or woman is in the Lord himself. Which will mean, therefore, if that is the case, and I'm sure none of us would disagree with that, would have to say that if that is the case, therefore, all of us, every Christian, will, above all else, praise Jesus Christ as he does. As he does. Whenever we were off our father the devil, we viewed Christ the way the devil viewed him and views him. We viewed him devil-like, with that devilish disdain. We saw in him no beauty that we should desire him. As a matter of fact, we hid, as it were, our faces from him and esteemed him not. That's you and I in our natural condition. But with a new birth and with adoption, and with union with Jesus Christ, if God informs us, as he does, and informs the world of his fatherly delight, when he says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And as Thomas Watson says, referring to John chapter 1, 18, that Christ is the pearl that God wears in his bosom. If this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, and if Christ is the pearl in God's bosom, the godly man necessarily will think high thoughts after Christ. It will be Christ the beloved. It will be Christ the pearl in our bosom. Jesus Christ is in himself precious. We have to conclude that Jesus Christ makes it easy for us to esteem him very highly. Everything we're taught of God, about his Son, and we have to remember that no man wrote the Son but the Father, and what the Father has revealed to us in the Holy Scripture affirms everywhere that Jesus Christ is exceedingly precious. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious." And the Lord Jesus Christ is precious in two ways, as George has prayed earlier on. He is precious in his person. He's precious in his person in being the picture of his Father's glory. Necessarily, he is precious in his person. His whole, or his two whole, perfect and distinct natures, the Godhead married to manhood, inseparably joined together in one person, as our confession says, without conversion, composition or confusion, yet one Christ, is the Shekinah glory of the church in heaven and the church on earth. Christ in his two natures and in his one person is a Shekinah where we have no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine on us. For the glory of God does lighten, and the Lamb is the light thereof, who, being the brightness of his Father's glory and the express image of his person. He's precious in himself, in his person, in his two distinct natures. Just as I was in the middle of writing this message tonight, and these words actually about Christ's person, I had a knock on the door, and lo and behold, who was it? It was the so-called Jehovah Witnesses came knocking on the door, and they brought with them their doctrine of Christ, which makes a mockery of their very name being Jehovah's Witnesses. Jehovah Witnesses to his Son that he is beloved, that he's highly esteemed, that he is fully God and fully man. That's what Jehovah Witnesses about his Son. And they come knocking on our door, and they, who are deceived themselves, would seek to deceive us. And despite all of their fine-sounding rhetoric, they set the Lord Jesus Christ at naught, is what they do. Oh, they'll use the language, they'll talk about Christ plentiful. But in effect, they set him at naught. Their satchels are but the toolbox of the devil, for they will not have the Son eternally begotten out of the bosom of the Father, but rather temporarily created out of the hand of the Father. And they're not honouring the Son, they don't honour the Father. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, this glorious doctrine of his person, receive him not, and in brackets, receive not his literature, receive him not, nor his literature, into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Those churchmen today, never mind the cults, but those churchmen engaged in ecumenical relationships with religions like the Jews and with Muslims and other faith groups, who abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, blaspheme Christ. Churchmen, their fraternity being nothing less than counting his precious person but dung. That's the common ground where they all gather around. He is precious in his person. But he's also precious in his offices. His offices are but the beams or the rays of the sun of his righteousness as the prophet. The prophet. Not one of the prophets as the Jews in his own day conjectured. He's one of the prophets. Jeremiah or Elias or so forth. He's not one of the prophets as the Jews conjectured. He's not simply a prophet as is conjectured today by men in our day who will have his morality and who will have his ethics. But he's just one of the prophets, along with a whole stream of other prophets drawn from all different parts. He's not the Elijah of the prophets preparing the way of Muhammad, as the Muslims conjecture. But he is the prophet whose preciousness to God as his only son was not only heard out of the cloud, but whose preciousness to man is that he is the last word to man. This is my beloved son, the Father says. And then he goes on to say, hear him. Hear him. He is the last word from heaven. He is the prophet, that greater prophet, like after Moses. And God says, hear him. He's so precious. Hear him, my beloved son. In his priestly office is all the preciousness of our comfort. For we, who once were afar off, are not only made nigh by the blood of Christ, but having a high priest over the house of God can draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. He is our prophet. He's precious. He is our priest. He is precious. If Christ be the hatch door, those valves of his priestly blood and intercession through which his justification flows and his pacification flows and his adoption flows and his perseverance flows and our glorification flows, he must needs be very precious as a priest. Indeed, it must be the same of him as a king. Or more fittingly, it is right to refer to him as the King of Kings, lest it appear that he is just one amongst many others, that he would share his royal title with any others. Watching shows how Christ ruling his people and overruling his enemies and our enemies rules out any sense of competing for his crown or hereditary successors to his crown. Watson says, Christ has a preeminence above all other kings for majesty. He has the highest throne, the richest crown, the largest dominions, and the longest possession. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Christ in his two natures and one person. Christ in his three offices and his one mediatorial role is a sweetener in the gospel cordial. Is it any wonder, therefore, that in the very first chapter of the book of Hebrews, where the preciousness of Christ in all of these regards, in his divine nature, in his human nature, in the glory of his offices as prophet and priest and king, are all brought together in that one first chapter of the book of Hebrews, no sooner is it all out That God's praising, that the Father's praising of his own Son is heard in these words. Sit on my right hand. Let all the angels of God worship him. He's precious in himself. He's precious to his Father. And the godly man must necessarily esteem him as precious. Christian, let this mind be in you, which was also in God the Father. Peter anticipates that in light of all of this, and this is just a snapshot of course, but in light of what we know, and it could be expanded to infinity, in light of all this, Peter says, ye therefore which believe, he is precious. He is precious. Now no doubt, there are many things in your life which are precious and legitimately so. There are many things which we hold to be dear to us. And that's good and that's proper. But your having found Christ must, even after all the precious things that pertain to you, Christ must be reckoned, as he speaks of himself even really, as the one pearl of great price. So that you see all things else as but dung. That you go and buy and treasure and praise Christ in comparison to the rest of those precious things. We hear it in the psalmist's attitude. We sang it earlier on. Whom have I in heaven but thee? There is none on earth that I desire beside thee. If a Christian man or a Christian woman should lose their believing spouse of many years, or a Christian parent should lose their believing son or believing daughter, it should nonetheless be Christ, not their dearly departed loved one, which is all their desire in heaven. To see Christ's face, not a spouse or a child's face. To be in Christ's presence, not a spouse's presence or a child's presence, is to be the magnetic north to which all of our affections race. Nothing wrong with looking forward to seeing departed loved ones, but sometimes you hear people who have been mourning, and even many years after the death, still speaking about that all that heaven holds for them is their spouse, is their child. And that's the wrong order. If he's precious, should be his face and his voice and his presence which is foremost in our affections. And the godly man has always testified to this effect. Thou art fairer than the children of men. We read it. The chiefest among 10,000. As the apple tree among the trees. Plenty of trees that you love. But Christ is the apple tree among the trees. So is my beloved among the sons. Paul says, I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ. Paul, remember Paul, who in the third chapter of Philippians was led on to all of his days like a merchantman looking for those goodly pearls. And then when he came to find the pearl of great price, what did he do? He counted everything else but dung. What for? For the excellency. But for the loss, he counted all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. The excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. All things else were lost. The precious things that we hold highly in our lives, which are sitting around us probably, or at home. They're just sad so much we could count them dumb. In comparison to the preciousness of Christ. The excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. What is all our knowledge? What is all of our learning in fields of theology or in fields of the sciences if it does not lead us to Christ? These only have merit in bringing us to Christ. It's Christ which determines the value of all things. It's Him. It's Christ which turns Paul's knowledge into Paul's the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. He is the one who puts the excellency in all knowledge. Perhaps we could say that of all the characteristics of a godly man, and you read Watson's little book, there are many, 27, 28, many characteristics of a godly man. But of all the characteristics of a godly man, this praising of Jesus Christ is very precious. Surely must be the jewel in the godly man's crown. Just like holiness is the luster of all of God's other attributes, touching all the rest of His perfections, His holiness, surely this praising Christ gives luster to all the godly man's virtues. What are all the other virtues if Christ isn't the jewel and the crown of it all? And so, if that is the case, it's fair game to say that we should test our Christian profession by how highly we esteem Christ. And Watson provides for us three, he provides more, but I've narrowed them down to three. He provides three testers regarding how we esteem Christ. He says, if you are praisers of Christ, you will prefer Him in your judgments before all things. We've already sort of looked at this. But if you are praisers of Christ, you will esteem Him or prefer Him in your judgments before other things. You will prefer Him before spouse and children, as we just spoke about a moment ago, but before honours and before riches. Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the treasures in Egypt. It was all at his fingertips. It was all there for the taking. And yet he esteemed Christ, the reproaches of Christ, greater riches than all the treasures in Egypt. Watson writes, he who praises Christ esteems the gleanings of Christ better than the vintage of the world. Think of how that would affect us if that was the case. Think of how that would affect us whenever the world comes along and tempts us, whenever men come along and tempt us, and they tempt us, as it were, picking us up in their high mountain and showing us all the kingdoms of the world and all the glory of them. And they say unto us, unto Christians, unto you, if you will run with us, if you will stay with us, we will give you all the glory of these kingdoms. Think of how this would sound if all the world came along to us and all the men of the world and promised, we will give you all of this if you fall down and worship us. I tell you how it would sound if we value the gleanings of Christ better than the world's vintage. It would sound like, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Christ only shalt thou praise. Let your tongue cleave to the roof of your mouth If you do not praise or prefer Jesus above your chiefest joys, if you're praisers of Christ, you will not only praise Him more than honours and riches, but you'll also not be able to live without Him. Watson writes, "Just as a man may live without music, but not without food, so a child of God can lack health and friends, but he cannot lack Christ." Old age had taken Eli's two eyes. Battle had taken his two sons. But when the news came from the front that the ark of God containing the manna, the Christ of the manna in the ark, that it had been taken from Israel, Eli fell off the back of his seat backwards and broke his neck. They could take away his health. They could take away his family. But when they took away the bread and the ark of his presence, it was too much for him. Rachel complains mournfully, "Give me children or else I die." And the godly in a time of barrenness of soul, they also, "Give me Christ or I die." With all his family be in health and all the family be in prosperity, the godly man, a time of desertion, will hang his harp upon the willows because he's in the midst of a strange land. He praises Christ that he cannot live without him. And you and I, I'm sure, in the course of your Christian lives, have found that this is the case. That Christ has lost his beauty. That he has lost his preciousness. That he's not the altogether lovely one that he was previously. That happens to us in the course of our Christian life. And if that's the case, we can't rest with that. We can't settle with that. Like the Shulamite, we'll go about the church inquiring of the watchmen, "Saw ye him whom I so loveth?" Until you find him and hold him and would not let him go, lest he slips through the fingers of your faith. The godly man cannot live without Christ as precious. Test yourselves in this. Would you be content to go up to a land, a goodly land, filled with milk and honey, if his presence go not up with you? What's precious to you? What's most precious to you? Finally, if you're praisers of Christ, may you praise him all or at all times. At all times. That is to say, your valuing of him will not fluctuate according to the financial markets or according to your personal investments of your life. In other words, how it goes with you in the course of your life, the providences that come into your life, you'll value Christ regardless of the fluctuations of your seasons. It's the sort of praising which Job had when he, in the midst of a serious downturn in his own affairs, praised Christ to such an extent that he said, "The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. What, says he, shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil?" He praised Christ as precious at all times. In good, but also in the evil. It's only the one who has a stony heart and who hasn't got the root of the matter within him whose estimation of Christ is index linked to prosperity or to affliction. To the godly man, the rose of Sharon is in bloom in all seasons, in summer and in the winter. If the worm that God appoints to wither away your home comforts, as it did with Jonah's gird, so that he felt the scorching heat of the noonday, it'll make the vine all the sweeter. Haven't you found that? Haven't you found that as the Lord has taken one gird away, one comfort away in your life, as he's taken one away by another, whatever sort it might be, that Christ has become more precious. That he has more, as the song goes, the longer you know him, the sweeter he grows. Or as another song goes, oh, how I love the Saviour's name. It's the sweetest name on earth. Here's something in conclusion to test your faith. How precious and praised is Christ to you? Test your faith, lad. How precious and praised is Christ to you? Here's something not to test your faith, but here's something to strengthen your faith. How precious and how praised are you to Christ? God help us if how highly we esteem him and how highly we value him and praise him. And that's our hope tonight. Because my hope fluctuates and my hope comes and goes. And my valuation of Christ, it's very meagre. But I'm not hoping in that. My hope and your hope is in how precious, how praised, how highly valued you are to Christ. Christ esteems the godly man and the sinner very highly. Well, that is...